If you'll take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then if you have not received a handout sheet or a faith promise commitment card, if you'll lift your hand right up, the ushers will see that you receive those. Just keep them up until you receive them. That'd be wonderful. We want to go through, just give the nuts and bolts tonight of faith promise missions. A lot of times when the world thinks of the local church, and they think of pastors, many times they look at them as money grabbers, and they say, oh, there's a preacher, better hold on to your wallet. Over 30 years ago, I was in a missionary's place, in that I was traveling around, going from church to church, and I was seeking to raise support to start a church. And, of course, you know my testimony, how I was saved at the age of 15, and then at the age of 16, we visited Camp of the Woods in Ontario, Sioux Lookout, and it was there that God, through the camp ministry of Garland Cofield, that God touched my heart in regards to missions. And so since the time I was 16, I always felt led to go into full-time Christian service. And as you go and start a church, it's great to be able to have an income. And so we went around and we were in over 100 churches. As a family, I pulled the first year a 25-foot travel trailer. We started deputation with four children. We stopped deputation at five children. Our son Johnny was born February the 20th, 1988. So that'll let you know his birthday's tomorrow. And you know how old he's going to be. He's going to be 29. Amen. I can keep up with that one really easy. But of course, he was born in February. And then that September the 12th, we crossed in Emerson, and we have been here in Canada ever since. Praise the Lord, this is home. We go down to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and we may visit, we may look at all the things that have changed and drive down certain roads and so on. And say, oh, that's the end. But that's not home. This is home. And so we're thrilled to have and be in the will of God for our lives. But, you know, when we were traveling, speaking in churches, it was something to have to go and lay out the burden of what God had called you to do. And so many churches had been involved in Faith Promise, and they got behind our ministry. And, of course, we did a lot of preaching in this particular portion of Scripture. God truly has been good, and, of course, it wasn't a matter of of always being out after someone's money. God saw to it that we get to the field, that we got to the field. God will see it to the missionaries. The Paulicians are here, and God will see to it that they get to the field. The other folks that we have sent out, they have been out raising support, and they've gotten their support, gone to the field. So money is not really the total object. And yet a lot of people think, oh, missions conference time is just a time where people talk about getting more of my money. And that's really not it at all. We need to be involved in what God is involved in. Amen. And He gives us the privilege to be involved in that. I remember I was in Alabama, and I was going to be preaching at a church that Sunday, and there was a preacher's fellowship. And so as we went to the preacher's fellowship with the guest pastor that I was going to be with that weekend, I remember I was walking in, and they had said that I was going to be a missionary, church planter, and so on. And one of the guys said, as I was walking up, he said it in jest. He says, grab your wallet. Here comes the missionary. And so that was said in jest. But in some respects, that's how people view preachers and missionaries. Yet that's not a Bible view. And I trust that we as a church, I know collectively, we don't have that attitude towards people in full-time service. Pastors normally do not like getting up and preaching on money at all, simply because of the connotation and the idea that some people, the imagination that some people have. But when we talk about Faith Promise Missions, Faith Promise Missions goes to missions. This is not money that we spend on ourselves. And that's a blessing about having missions conference time. You see, the church operates on tithes and offerings. If you look at our particular giving record, and of course, if you've been to church here, you know that every single week we post the finances of our church. You can look at the budget items. You see how much we have in surplus. If you go into the link and you look at that glass case, you'll see our financial statement out there every single week. It is updated. Usually by Tuesday, Wednesday, it's posted for the week. And our church, out of our general fund, we actually tithe out of our general fund to the missions. And so we give 10% of our general fund giving to missions as well. But then at missions conference time, we get involved in what is called faith promise. And that is when we determine for just the next year what we're going to do for world evangelization for that year. And then we have missions conference the next year, and we determine for the next year what we're going to do that next year for world evangelization. And so as we'll see scripturally, that it's from year to year. And it's not something that you have to do. It's something I say that you get to do. And so it's a thrill to be involved in God's work. And so I'm looking forward to the missions conference this year. I always look forward to missions conferences. When I was a boy, my folks used to house missionaries and preachers when they would come through. When we lived in Germany, we had some missionaries that would come through and preach, and they would stay many times at our house. They would come over and eat, and it was a great time of fellowship. And of course, I'm just a boy. I'm just taking it in. I'm getting to know, and I really don't know the import of all that's going on and how God's using them in my life. I remember Bill Griffin, a man who sticks out in my mind as a teenager, how that there in Murfreesboro at the Bill Rice Ranch, that's where my dad was a printer there. And as we had a missions conference, we had Bill Griffin come, and he stayed. And of course, I got booted out of my room. I have two sisters, and then there's me. And so, you know, whenever there's a guest that comes, you know, the boy gets booted out of bed, and I got the floor somewhere. And he got to have my room for that week. But yet, I can remember him giving me time. I can remember him talking to me in the living room of our house, just chatting with me. And that stuck with me and sticks to me this day. And I always respected him. And it was my thrill when we started this church and were pastoring to have Brother Bill and Doris Griffin come up. And actually, he preached one of our missions conferences. He's in heaven now, but my, what an impact he made on my life. And I love missionaries, and I love doing good things and nice things to those in full-time Christian service. And it's just a thrill to be involved in missions, and I am thrilled to be sort of trying to set the stage tonight for this coming week. As you know, we've got Jeremy Rowland coming. He is the new director. He's been really fulfilling that role for the last couple of years since Brother Jessup had been battling cancer, and God eventually took him home. And of course, you know, this past August, we went down for the funeral there. And so Brother Roland's going to be with us, he and his wife, and one of their children, Ryan, a young boy, I think around 12, 13 years of age. I might be a little bit wrong on that. And then, of course, we've got the DeBolts coming, who was a pharmacist and gave up pharmacy so that he could serve the Lord. And he's planting the church there in Colorado. He's going to be with us. We've got the Nibby family, a second-generation missionary, going to be with us, he and his wife. She was a former Muslim, trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. They're going to be with us, and they're going to be going to Romania to help there in his father's ministry, to plant churches. And then we've got the Paulicians, and it's going to be good to hear them again and get a little bit more of an update, amen, as to what's going on in their life and their plans. And so God is good to us as a church family, supporting over 60 missionaries and missionary works. Canamara Baptist Missions International is servicing, I think, somewhere around 24, 25, 26 families on a regular basis, processing the funds. And you think about that. The average missionary has to raise $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 a month to go to the mission field, to live there, as well as make sure that they can get back if something happens. And so you don't do the Lord's work on what they call spare change and pocket change, right? Spare time and pocket change. I mean, it takes finances. And with that kind of money that's needing to be raised, you think the average church supports in the neighborhood of $75 to $100 per month. And that's an average. We as a church someone who's sent out from our church, they receive at least $400 per month. And then, of course, those who are not sent out directly from our church, we give them $125 a month. So that's how we operate in our missions budget, okay? And so God's been good to us through the years. I remember our first missions conference, I think we had $7,000 that we had taken in for world evangelization. And now we give over $200,000 every year to world evangelization. I think it's closer to about $260,000 every single year. And that's money that we take in, but we send it back out. We take it in and we send it back out. It's not spent here at all. So when you look around here, this is not missions money, okay? This is your money and tithes and offerings that you've given to help the work here. But when we talk about missions conference, we're talking about sending it out there. Amen? So that's why I find it a little bit easier to talk about money. Now, if you're a guest here tonight, please don't think, oh, yeah, come to church the first time and be a visitor and he's going to talk. He wants my money right away. Please don't think that. Okay? We're really not that bad. Okay? Sometimes we can be worse. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I am kidding, by the way, with that last statement. Okay? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that's the faith chapter, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it's important, I believe, not only to obey the commands of Scripture, but to learn to live by principle. And this is really a mark of maturity, I believe. There are many people who live, say, well, show me that in black and white. Show me that in black and white. And they just really hinge their entire Christian life on, thou shalt not do this. And where it's itemized and where it's listed. And yet the Bible really, for the mature believer, God wants us to live by principle. You know, there's the principle of honesty. There's the principle of truthfulness. And so on. And so, in other words, you always tell the truth. You are always honest. No matter what situation comes up, you seek to be honest. You're honest. That's learning to live by principle. In your study sheet, principle is defined as a basic truth or theory, an idea that forms the basis of something. Here are some other aspects of the definition of principle. Of course, our foundation as believers is the authority of the Word of God. You find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, okay, for correction, for reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible gives us all the resources that we need to face God one day and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Goes on to say, a principle is a law or fact of nature that explains how something works or why something happens, like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. And then we have here, it's a principle is also a moral rule or belief that helps you know right from wrong and that influences your actions. And there you have the examples I gave earlier about honesty as well as truthfulness. All right? And so we need to learn to live by principle. I always say there's no way that we'd be able to carry our Bibles if God had to put every scenario and had to answer every question that we might encounter in life to let us know whether this is right or this is wrong. So He gives us principles. And principles are all-encompassing. And so, like I mentioned with truthfulness, always tell the truth. Well, how about this? Tell the truth. Well, how about this? What happens here? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. That's a principle to live by. And so we as Christians have to learn to live by principle. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I had you take your Bibles and turn there. I'd like to read, just as a primer, the first 9 verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I hardly ever can go to this passage of Scripture without just pointing out the fact And I know if you're a member here, you hear me talk about 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the complexion change here, but it's just so stark to me how that you have a church that was at one time carnal. They were fleshly. They were worldly. They were not a church that you'd want your family to be a part of. And yet Paul writes that letter, and in those chapters, so 16 chapters, he just lays out some things. He's very pointed with them. He says, you need to straighten this out. There's divisions in your midst. Let's get a spirit of unity together. He says, look, you've got brothers taking brothers to court. What a shame that is. You ought to rather be defrauded than to smear the name of Christ before a lost and dying world. There's immorality that's running rampant in the church, and you ought to take care of that kind of stuff. It ought not be once named among you. You ought to straighten that stuff out. He talks about the abuse of the gifts. I mean, he just goes on and on. And this church, I can imagine how it must have been as they're reading this letter from the great apostle Paul. And they're saying, wow, we have some house cleaning to do. We have to get right with God. And praise God, they got right. And they got right with God. And then you come to 2 Corinthians. And you have the whole attitude of the church that's been changed. And the approach that Paul now writes as he addresses this church is one of love and one of companionship, one of being a co-laborer. And it's just amazing transformation that has taken place in this once worldly church. Now they are a spiritual church. And he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says this in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, that power means ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us, with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a fantastic passage of scripture that is. And I believe verse 9 really is the capstone to the principle of faith promise giving. That Jesus Christ left the riches of glory, became poor, born in a manger, laid in a manger, in a stall, I guess you could say, in a barn somewhere, I guess you could say. And yet he gave up the splendor of heaven, became poor, so that we, through his poverty, him becoming a man, dying on the cross for us, so that he became poor so that we could be made rich. We'll enjoy the pleasures of heaven one day. So let's go through these three points and then we'll look at the nuts and bolts of faith promise giving. Grace giving is not the tithe, but above the tithe. You know, the word tithe means 10%. And so I think it's important for us to understand the tithe. And there's a lot of thinking about the tithe and a lot of teaching out there. But it's interesting to me that as you look at Matthew chapter 23:23, and you don't have to do that tonight, but you can do that for future reference. You have the words of Jesus here. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and others there in the crowd. And he starts talking about how that they give tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And he says, these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. Some people would say, well, tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. It's just a matter of now grace giving. You just sort of determine what you want to give to God. But if you look at the scriptures, you see that because we're living in the age of grace, that doesn't mean that tithing has been done away. And let me prove that to you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14, if you would. Genesis chapter 14. Now, most people will understand that according to the law, people say, oh, tithing is law. And they'll point to Moses, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to see another individual that was actually before the law. I think any serious Bible student, as they look at the scriptures, would know that Abraham was before the law. The law wasn't given at Abraham's time, it was given in Moses' day. It was Moses on Mount Sinai. It was Moses that was given the tablets of stone. And so we see here in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, he says, And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Talking about giving to Melchizedek. Let's drop up to 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that's Abram, gave Melchizedek, him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Esco, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So what did he do? He gave tithes to Melchizedek. All right? Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now this is law. This is Moses. So we see Abraham tithe. And we would say that Abraham lived in a time of grace. We would say now Moses is in the time of law. Okay? So you go to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. I'm passing a lot of context here, but you can go back and read it later. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So we see that the tithe was also part of the law. So it was grace, it was law, and now it is grace. We live in what is called now the age of grace. So grace giving that we're talking about tonight, though, is not the tithe. The tithe is one thing. What I'm talking about in Faith Promise Missions giving is completely different. Okay? And so this is completely different. And I want you to understand that as we go through the message tonight. Paul calls faith promise giving a grace. Let's go back to our text passage of Scripture. We'll do a little bit of Bible study here tonight. It is a privilege to participate. The thing about faith promise giving is not something you have to do. You know, you mean, Pastor, we don't have to do this? No, you don't have to do this. When we have missions conference time, you can sit there, you can take in all the presentations, you can hear the testimonies, but you don't have to participate in faith promise giving. You don't have to. It's a privilege to participate. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so we see here where grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved kindness. In other words, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are co-laborers together with God. In other words, we have the opportunity to be involved in what God is involved in. Surely He could do it all Himself, but He says, I want to use mankind in this dispensation, this period of time. And so I'm going to give people an opportunity to join with me to see that the world knows about Jesus Christ and His great love for the world. What a powerful truth. So Paul calls faith promise giving a grace, and it is a privilege to participate. Salvation number 3 is a grace. Let's go to Ephesians. You have Galatians after 2 Corinthians, and then you have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Excuse me. It says, for by grace are you saved? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, we're not saved by works, but I always say, because we are saved, we should work. And so we should be involved in God's work. You know, I can remember when my dad was in France and we lived there and I was just a little boy. I think I moved there when I was about 1 year of 1 year old. And there was someone who witnessed to my parents, and my parents didn't get saved. But from the at least they were given the gospel. And then when they came back to North America, that's when through a series of events, my mom got saved and my dad got saved. And then it just sort of trickled throughout our family. And so we see that what a wonder that was to have missionary influence that brought the gospel to my folks. And I think every single one of us have had the privilege of having someone bring us the gospel. And that's God's plan. God's plan is for people, you and me, to go and tell others, and so that they can get saved, and they can go and tell others so that they can get saved. And you know, we're memorizing Acts chapter 1, verse 8 as a church family this next week. And it talks about reaching our Jerusalem, Samaria, our Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, and we do that. And the only way to do that is to just be involved in helping others spread the word. And how do we do that? Prayer. We do that by working here and giving money, as well as going ourselves, as we've had several from our congregation do. But salvation is a grace. Everything we are involved in after salvation continues to be only by God's grace. And you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Okay, he says, see that you abound in this grace also. I flip my sheet over. I don't know if that's how your sheet is laid out. And it's entitled, The Nuts and Bolts of Faith Promise Giving. Please don't be too concerned with the 17 points. We won't be that long. You believe me, don't you? Amen. Number one, this is a local church activity. And you have the Church of Corinth, you have the churches of Macedonia. You see here where Paul is writing. If you go back to verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that this letter was written to a local church. We see here in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So this is a local church activity. God is not for lone rangers. He's not for people just going out and doing their own thing, whatever they feel like doing. He says that we ought to get together in local assemblies and that we ought to be working as a unified force under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish His great task. He has chosen in this dispensation of time, because of the rejection of Israel from the Messiah, then He has chosen to work through the local church to accomplish that fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 bears out about the giving of the church. The tithes and offerings ought to be given through the local church and so on. So this that we're talking about is a local church activity. Number two, this has nothing to do with economic conditions. I like this. Some people say, well, I'm too poor. Well, look here at verse 1 here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here they were, poor as I say, Job's turkey. I mean, they were poorer than poor. They were in a deep trial of affliction. They were under a lot of persecution. Their way of income was taken from them, as they were many times having their lands confiscated during persecution. And yet they saw the need to get the gospel out. And so in the abundance of their deep poverty, they said, we're going to give to God's work anyway. And God helped them to accomplish great things. And that's the testimony of these chapters here. Chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 of 2 Corinthians. So this has nothing to do with economic conditions. People say, well, I'm too poor to be involved. You can still be involved in faith promise giving. Number three, they understood the joy in serving God. He was giving them an opportunity to participate. Look at verse 6. It says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he was giving them an opportunity to participate. Look here again now at verse 4, or point number 4. He says, since the opportunity presented itself, they would not be denied. So what happened is, they were told about the need of the Christians there, the poor saints, and so they were saying, look, we need to meet their need. And so these Christians said, we want to be involved in helping meet the need there. And so they did that. Look at verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And he's not talking about just praying. He's talking about money. That's the gift they're talking about. They're talking about resources. All right. So it says here, since the opportunity presented itself, they would not be denied. Number 5, they first made sure, though, that they were totally surrendered to God. Verse 5 says this, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Do you realize if God has all of you, He's got your wallet too? Some people look at it and say, well, God just is interested in my money or this, that, or the other. And that's not true. And what's so wonderful is we'll see as we go on this study, we'll see here that God just says, look, I want you to give what you want to give. What you purpose in your heart to give, that's what I want you to give. That's not pressure. There's no pressure here. Isn't that wonderful? No pressure here at all. And so we see here, he says, look, the first thing you need to do, though, and the thing that really marked these Christians is they just said, God, I realize what you did for me, and so I'm going to give my all for you. And whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. It's almost like they say, taking that blank sheet of paper in a contract form, signing your name at the bottom and saying, you fill in all the details. It's already signed. I'll do it. And that's what these Christians did. These Christians said, you know what? We're giving God our all. And so whatever He wants from this point on, He's got it. No questions asked. No hassle. We're not going to resist. We're not going to buck it. We're just simply going to do what God wants us to do. And so then we go on to see here in number 6, at a local church mission conference, an act of the will takes place. That's the conference we're talking about that's going to be, we're going to be having starting Thursday night. Okay? At a local church mission conference, an act of the will takes place. You will determine in those Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you will determine during that period of time, Lord willing, what God would have you do. And so then number 7, from week to week for the next year, the proving takes place. The prove means to test. In other words, it says, put your money where your mouth is. That's what it's essentially saying here. Look at verse 10 and 11 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, and herein I give my advice. I like that. He's not giving you a command here at all, is he? He says, I've got some advice for you. Now look, which one of us would not like to sit down at the coffee table and talk to the great apostle Paul? Just chat with him and say, Paul, what do you think about this? And get his counsel and advice on it. And that's what he's doing here to this church. He says, look, he says, this is not something you have to do, something you get to do. I've got some advice for you though. I mean, I'd weigh heavy that advice. It's almost like if you're going to start a business, you want to get with someone who knows business and knows that business, and you want to say, hey, I need some advice. Can you help me out here? What do you think? He's not saying that you have to do it, but boy, you could weigh his counsel and advice. And so he's saying, look, I've got some advice for you. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. In other words, this is good for you. This is good for you. Folks, this is good for you. Quit thinking that every time someone has an opportunity for you in God's work, that somehow they've got some untoward or some bad motive behind it. That they've got some manipulative thing behind it. That's worldly thinking. That's what the devil would have you think. God doesn't operate with manipulation. And he says, this is expedient for you, who have begun before, and not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now notice, you have this card here. It's the faith promise commitment card. And at the very bottom, it has a perforation there. And what you are to do with this is you are to be praying this week. And you're saying, Lord, what would you have us do above our tithes and offerings to the local church? What would you have us do for world evangelization? And so you get a number that God, you talk to your wife if you're married. You determine if you're single before the Lord what He would have you do. You can get some counsel and advice in regards to that. And it says here at the bottom, it says, independence upon God. I will give each week to world evangelism through Pimlico Valley Baptist Church. It has some amounts there. If you want to give less, you can fill that blank in. If you want to give more, you can put that in the blank. But notice, there's no place for your name. It says here, I understand that I will not be billed for this. It is a faith commitment between me and God. And then all we do is ask for your age. Say, Pastor, why is my age important? Well, if somebody writes here that they're going to give $100 a week and they're 4 years old, we probably won't count that. Okay? Unless you want to put your name on there, and then we got to talk to mom and dad, because if that 4-year-old can give $100 a week, wow. Anyway, I don't know anyone like that. But all kidding aside, that's why we ask for that, because as you determine what you're going to do for the next year, we as a church determine what we can do for the next year for world evangelization. And as the giving increases of God's people, then we can do more for world evangelization. And praise God, we've been able to do more and more and more and more as the years have gone on. And so then you keep this particular portion for your records. And you can use it as a bookmark, you can use it as a prayer reminder as you give to world evangelization. And you know what's so exciting? What's so exciting is you go out to the fellowship hall and you begin to look at some of those missionaries we support, and you begin to read through their prayer letters, and you hear about folks getting saved. I got a prayer letter from Bruce Rice in the Philippines. And Brother Rice has been there for over 30 years, and he was mentioning the fact that he went to, he had a man that he and his wife, he led to the Lord years ago, who now are in the pastorate. And they have been pastoring the church and seeing souls saved. And at the end of Brother Rice's letter, he says, you know, you folks can rejoice too. Because as this man has been reached with your missions dollars, he has in turn reached others with missions dollars. And it's just amazing what God will do. I heard from Ben Reimer this week and how he's seeing some souls saved out there. And he sent me some pictures of the well being dug on the property, and the walls are going up now around that property for Canamara and for their living quarters. And, you know, you just hear about Mike and Maureen there in Thailand, and you hear about what's going on. I mean, it's just all over what we just experienced in India. I mean, just to see what God is doing, and it's all because of missions and missionary giving. And we have a part in that. And it doesn't matter whether you could only afford to give $1 or whether you can afford to give $100 or $10,000. The fact of the matter is, it's all the money pulled in together, and it's not any one of us with a pat on the back. It's the local church that God is using. And there's that equality. We're all the same. We're all the same. Amen. Man, that's good. You just can't outgive God. It's not a matter of the amount. It's just a matter of obedience, just a matter of giving out of a heart of love and appreciation. And God's pleased with that. And so what happens from week to week, now you say, well, Pastor, I get paid once a month. Well, you can divide that up on your card here, and you can say, okay, what does it average out per week? And so what we do is we take that and we add that up. In the course of a year, we say, oh, our giving is going to increase this much this next year. So we can afford to take a couple new missionaries on. And that's what would be a thrill to us. Amen. And so we see number 8, the amount you give, I like this, is up to you and God. It is based on what you give, or you, excuse me, on what you have, not what you do not have. Look at verse 12. I want you to see this. I want you to see this principle in the Word of God. This is not a man-made thing. Okay, this is not a gimmick. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind. Okay, you have an act that you say, you know what? I believe God wants us to give this much per week to world evangelization. That's the willing mind. You write that down. Turn that card in. It says, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Some people say, well, I'll just trust God for $100 a week, and if he doesn't give me $100 a week, then I don't give $100 a week. No. That's not the way it works. Because God's not at the end of our giving. He's at the first of our giving. In other words, you don't say, you don't give a tithe based upon if you've paid all your bills and you've done this and you've done that, and you've taking your holidays, and then you say, okay, now I've got some leftover money, I'll give God a tithe. No. You give God first. The first day of the week is Sunday. That's why you start giving God the first day of the week. He's first. He's not at the tail end of the week. He doesn't deserve our leftovers. He deserves our best. And so that's the way He operates. And it's the same way here with our faith promise giving. We determine, based upon what we have, what do you think God wants us to give? Here's what we have. What do you think God wants us to give? Okay, let's give that. So you give your tithe, then you give your faith promise, what He's laid on you, and then you live off the rest. That's the way it works. You live off the rest. So that means sometimes, you know, you determine to give, and so you can't maybe run through Tim Hortons as many times as you're used to doing. Maybe you have to cut back on your holiday a little bit. And you know what? Maybe you don't. Because you give what God lays on your heart, you see. And so it's between you and God. You're not billed for it. You don't run the flag up and say, I'm giving this much. You don't have to. You can if you want, but you don't have to. And so from week to week, for the next year, the proving takes place. And the amount you give is up to you and God. It is based on what you have, not what you do not have. Number 9, your faith is in the provision of God to meet all your needs as you meet this need also. Look at Philippians chapter 4. It's amazing how sometimes we take verses of Scripture and we claim them as a promise, but sometimes we don't really see it in its proper context. The reason that Paul could write this promise that we're going to read about to the church of Philippi is because they were givers first. Let's look at verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. That means full of care. That means they were concerned, but ye lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I'm not doing this, and I'm not writing this because I want you to give me something. He says, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What he's saying as a missionary church planter is he's saying, look, I've learned when I've had money to be happy. When I've not had money, I can be happy. I've learned when I could really do a lot with the provision that God has given to be happy. And when I haven't had a whole lot, I've learned to be happy. In other words, he says, I'm content wherever I find myself in God's work. Okay? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done. Now he's writing to a church of Philippi. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And so he had some needs. He said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, when he set out, there were other churches that knew him, but there was only one church that met his physical needs. And he was okay with that. He says here in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity." He said, "I had some needs, you found out about it, and you met my need." You know, that's why when you get to 1 John, it says, you know, what good is it when you know your brother has need and you say, okay, you be warmed and filled, but yet you don't give him when you can. And you see here where this church, the church of Philippi, found out that Paul had some needs. And he said, hey, we've got to do something about that. We've got to take care of him. And they did. In verse 17, "Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Missionaries don't go raising support so they can say, I want your money. But as we get involved in God's work, it says here that there's fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, if they can get to the field and they can start planting churches and they start seeing souls saved, that is fruit that abounds to our account. God keeps meticulous records and he says, oh, there was 400 souls saved this past year here. There was 700 here. There was two or three here. There was one here. He says, boy, you know what? That church was involved in getting those missionaries to the field. I'm going to give this to their account, this to their account, there, this to their account. There. Wow. That's what's going to be so joyous at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment of the believers, to be able to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, wow, I was able to do this for you. And you know, when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and you see about the crowns that you're going to receive, it's not crowns so that you can walk around with all these jewels and hanging on all your arms and just saying, look what I did. I got more crowns than you over. That's not it. We serve Him because He loved us. He gave Himself for us. And it's a privilege to serve Him. And out of love, we serve Him. And we give to Him. And we work for Him. And so He says, I'm going to reward you for doing this. And so He rewards us. And you know what we get to do then? God, you rewarded me by giving me all this. You're the only one that's worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. And so all this that you've given me, I'm laying it at your feet. I'm giving this all to you. Because I did this not for me, I did this for you. That's the joy of getting the rewards and glory. It's not so you can consume it on your lust. It's not so you can say, look what I have. Look at the jewels in my crown. Oh no, so you can say, Jesus, I did this for you. That's what it's all about. Praise God. And it goes on to say, it says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Notice here, spiritual terms, an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you and I are helping missionaries get to the field, don't think of it as gas in a tank, rubber tires on a car, electric bill being paid, plane fares being made. Oh no. It's a sacrifice. Acceptable. It's an odor of a sweet smell. And it's acceptable to God. God says, oh, I like that. That does something for me. Then because of that, because of your heart, being in tune with God and out of a spirit of love giving to Him. Verse 19. Here's what Paul said. Because you did this for me, God says. You did this for the Apostle Paul, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so because you meet the needs of His servants, then He turns around and says, I will take care of you because you're taking care of mine. Amen. That's what it's all about, folks. Your faith is in the provision of God to meet all your needs as you meet this need also. Number 10, you give the tithe is commanded, then the faith promise, that's God's work coming first, it's your commitment, and then your other obligations. It's like this. Honey, you got that money? This is how it usually works too. Get the paycheck, you know. It's in my box. It may be in my box right now. I'll go there and I'll say, here, you need this. I just give her my paycheck. And then I come back and say, can I have $10? You know, can I have some money? She says, yes, only if you buy me a latte at Coffee Culture. So here I go. I hate going in there. But I do it because I love her and I want my allowance. Anybody have a spare bedroom tonight? Oh, mercy. I've got $10 here, I think. I haven't counted it. I'm going to use Jonathan here. This is $10. Okay? Here's what God does. Would you not agree with me, Christian, that God gives us everything? So I know you have to use your imagination. I gave him $10. Now, I gave him $10. Now, I go to John and I say, John, I gave you $10. I need one of those back. Great. He's still a winner. He's got 9 loonies. He didn't have anything before I gave him the 10, right? God gave you everything. And so he says, give me 10 back. That's what he says. Now when it comes to faith promise giving, he says, I've got a world to reach out there. And you don't have to do this. But you know what? There's such a need out there. We've got folks that are willing to go, and we have a world to reach. Would you be willing to help me with that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, now, just picture I'm God, and I've come to this Christian. I said, would you help me reach this world that I love so much? And I remember I loved you, and I gave my son for you. And we'd sure like to reach those people out there. What would you be willing, out of the 90% that you have, what would you be willing to give to reach those people?
How much would you like me to give?
Oh, that's up to you. What would you be willing to give? Now, remember, you have to live too.
Right. How about another 10?
That's up to you. Is that what you'd like to do?
Yes, sir.
That's great. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Good man. He realized it was just an illustration. There was no pressure. I asked him for the 10. He needed to give me that 10%. But after that was purely up to him. You notice how he said, well, what would you like for me to give? It's up to him. It's up to him. Amen? Number 11. This is not a contest. You give as God has led you. Look, if you go back to our text passage of Scripture, and you look here at verses, if I can find my place here, verses 13 to 15. It says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burden, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. When it says want, that means that they're lacking something, okay? It says that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And he's talking about how God supplied the needs for the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering. So, this is not a contest. You don't have to tell anybody else what you're doing. Okay, number 12, it is not wrong to let others know what the church is doing from year to year. It can encourage other churches by what you give as a whole. In other words, we don't go around as individuals saying, hey, we're giving this much. No, but what the church can do is we can say, look, we gave over $260,000 to world evangelization. And you know what? People are going, wow. Boy, if they can give that much, maybe we can do that. And let's look at the passage of Scripture. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 2. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. What Paul did is when he found out what this church, the church of Corinth, had promised to give a year earlier, he went around saying, hey, look, you know, this church of Corinth over there, I mean, they were poor and they were going through some rough times, and they determined that they were going to give this much. And so he went around to another church and said, well, if they could give that much, God's blessed us, we can give too. And it just started, you know, falling like dominoes, churches getting on board like that. And so now Paul is saying, look, I said some things. I bragged on you. Now, you need to make sure that this wasn't just a bragamonian word only, but that you have been giving what you said you would give. That's what he's saying. He says it's not wrong to let others know what the church is doing from year to year. It can encourage other churches by what you give as a whole. I've been invited to more and more missions conferences as the time goes on, and it's really a joy to be able to get up in front of folks and just let them know what God is doing through Pembina Valley Baptist Church. And that is an encouragement to others. It's not bragging the only time. It's not bragging on us. It's bragging on God. Then notice number 13. You should understand the law of sowing and reaping. And that's verse 6 of chapter 9. Now, I put here as an illustration. One kernel of corn will yield approximately 700 kernels per cob. And there are usually 3 cobs per stalk. So 2,100 kernels of corn. Now, I know somebody's going to say, I wonder if that preacher's telling me the truth or not. I think I'm going to count every single one of these kernels. I'm going to go in that farmer's field and I'm going to grab me 3 ears of corn and I'm going to count every one of them. So let me just say approximately, okay? How do you know that, Pastor? Well, I want you to know I went to the farmer's field and I pulled... No. I just read this somewhere, okay? Amen. Okay? Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That makes pretty good sense. In other words, if I plant corn in 100 acres and my neighbor plants corn in 50 acres, I'm probably going to reap more corn than him. Amen? In other words, if you give more, you'll reap more. That's what the Bible says. That's the law of sowing and reaping. You always reap more than you sow. Okay? Then notice number 14. You do not have to participate. Pressure's off, as I said earlier. Verse 7 says this. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, I knew he's going to be talking about money. Here comes that offering plate again. No. Don't you give grudgingly. He says, or of necessity. Oh, I have to. I mean, you know, so-and-so, the plate's going to pass and they're not going to see that I'm putting anything in, so I better give, or, you know. No, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, your giving is between you and God. And so it says here, you get to. You do not have to participate, you get to. Number 15. God will take care of you. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God will take care of you. And then number 16. This type of giving brings much praise God's way. By those who give, and by those who receive, and also by those who hear about the giving of others. God gets the praise. And lastly, why wouldn't you want to be a part of this opportunity? Can you face God with your answer? And let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." What's your soul worth? I'm glad someone gave so that I could hear the gospel and that I could get saved. And I want to help others get saved. That's what it's about. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. I know this has been a different kind of message. Just pretty much a primer, getting our mind focused on the missions conference and letting us begin praying. I trust you've been praying even before now in light of the conference coming up. It's on our calendar every year, same time of year. And you're saying, "Lord, what would you have me do for world evangelization?" Like I said, you don't have to do this. You get to do this. And so what I'm hoping you'll do is at least make this a matter of prayer. Just say, "Lord, what about me?" And so this is not something you do if you're not a tither. I mean, you don't disobey God so that you can give extra. It's not one at the expense of the other. You obey God in the tithe, and then you get involved in this if you want to.